We are in John chapter 6, the second half of John chapter 6. Good to see you all here today. We have some visitors. We're glad to see you. Glad to have you with us. We have some visitors that aren't visitors. Ira and Cynthia are back with us for a few days. Good to see them. Ira, if we could get you to lead us in prayer as we begin class.
Sure. Let's bow together, please. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, it is our pleasure to be able to come together here as part of your family, that we might open our minds to your will and gain knowledge and understanding and experience in your word. We thank you, Father, for the Christian family that we have all over the world. We're thankful for the unity and for the encouragement, all of those things that we enjoy in those family relationships. We thank you, Father, now for this time together. Pray you be with Joe as he leads us in his thoughts and help us to concentrate upon why we're here and to learn. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. So Wednesday night we left Jesus and a multitude of people in Capernaum. Jesus and at least some of his disciples or apostles were there with him in Capernaum. Of course, they had gone there before he did. Remember, we had the event of the feeding of the 5,000 and then Jesus stilling the sea and walking on the sea. And that's what took them into Capernaum. And so on Wednesday night, that's where we were at. There were those who came from Bethsaida looking for Jesus. And they realized the next day they came looking for him. I would presume they came looking for some more food because he had fed them. And when he wasn't there, they got curious and got looking around and realized he didn't get on the boat with the other disciples. Where could he be? They presumed Capernaum, and they got boats and they went there as well. And so that takes us to the point of the exchange here in the latter parts of chapter 6, you know, with Jesus and the multitude now that has come to him. The people came looking for something. You know, there's no question about that. We look at verse 22 beginning, and it says, "The following day, when the people who stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus." Verse 25. "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.' Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent.'" So we try to get a picture in our mind here of just this exchange that's taken place, and it's not ended yet. It's going to continue on. And the point now that Jesus is going to be working on here, the interest of these people coming looking for Jesus, he already knows. They've come looking for physical bread, and he doesn't intend to offer that. He took care of their needs the day before because he had had them all day. They were hungry, and he had compassion on them, and he fed them. True. But he fed them with physical food and with spiritual food. But now there's something about their motives that the Lord sees. They've come back not because they have seen the signs. They have come back seeking physical food. Now the Lord's going to offer them food, but it's not what they're expecting. It's not what they're looking for. And in fact, this begins now really the whole point of the exchange that's taking place. Jesus is going to offer them bread, but it's not the bread that they came looking for. It's not what they are expecting. And quite frankly, they don't know how to handle it. And for some, at least, it's not the bread they're looking for, and they're going to leave, which tells us something about those who have come looking for the Lord. And so here's some of the things, you know, the thoughts that are in our mind as we are kind of working our way through this. Here's a point or question to think about. Lessons for anyone who is seeking the Lord. Think about these things. Material things are secondary. Always in the lessons with the Lord, when there's a parable or he is teaching in some other way, always the material aspect of whatever the lesson is secondary. The spiritual lesson is what he is trying to teach. Sometimes he uses physical means, such in this case, 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he took care of a physical need, but the real point was the spiritual application that he's going to make now. And we see that type of exchange, you know, time and again with Jesus. You know, Jesus would teach, you know, on a number of occasions that, in fact, what we must do, well, Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Well, previously in the text, there were those who were concerned about physical well-being, and Jesus has just gone through kind of a long exchange with them, you know, that the Lord knows your needs even before you ask. You know, there's not a bird that falls from the sky that he doesn't know about. How much more important are you? And so we see that kind of explanation that's given different times by the Lord. But now here with these people, back in our text, you know, their true motives is kind of rising to the surface. And there's probably some applications we can make in the religious realm that we see around us today. True motives for our religious activities. Well, if our motives aren't right, we might be able to fool men and hide that from men. But we're not going to fool God. I mean, here as these people have come to him, he knows right off that their purpose in coming is bread and fish. He already has that sorted out. And that's what leads into the discussion that takes place. And so when we seek to convert the lost, there's a lesson here that we can take from this. If our appeal to man is material things, food and clothes and housing and entertainment and things of this type, well, that's what they are converted to. I mean, that's what it takes. That's what it takes to convert them. Well, what are they converted to is the real question then. Well, to the material things. And that's a very simple lesson that comes from this episode here with Jesus. I mean, he could see that. They came seeking him, seeking food. Well, he was going to provide them with spiritual food. We see that as the story goes on. But that's just a lesson we need to think about. So, your comments, thoughts. Do that.
They're just focused on food, physical food. And we know that it escapes the nose because of what he says, because of what they say later in the chapter about, you know, what kind of sign is it? Mm-hmm. Duh, I just showed you.
Yeah, an incredible sign.
Yeah.
I mean, what more could he show? It's like Jesus, when he had some exchanges at other times with some of the Jews and they wanted to see a sign, he'd already done incredible signs. What sign could he do to convince them, you know, at that point? Okay, what else can we say? Rick.
I know I've probably said this 1,000 times in classes and things, but in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I think that's talking about those who are free from agenda, from motive other than truth. If you're not looking for truth, if that's not your agenda, if that's not your motivation, then you're not going to see God for who he really is.
Even if he's standing right in front of you.
Like he was here.
Yeah.
That was not their motive, yeah. Apparently. They were seeking to be fed. And when it comes to us and what we're seeking, are we really looking to see what God wants us to see? Are we looking for him? Or are we looking to satisfy some other desire, no matter what it might be?
Good points. What else? I read something not too long ago, and I can't recall where I even read this now. And about some of the evangelical churches and Protestant churches that have offered a lot of material things, you know, to put people in the pews. Whether that's food or, you know, a food pantry or a soup kitchen or clothes or just whatever kind of material things that may draw people in. It's changed some as time has gone on because to draw people in, you know, a lot of churches have gone to other extremes of entertainment, you know, and some things such as that to put people in the pew. And anytime anything new comes out, you know, it always hits with a big splash. And it seems like it's real successful for a while. But the whole gist of this article was that in so many of the evangelical churches and Protestant churches that are decreasing in attendance, decreasing in number, are learning that you have to keep upping the ante. That if it's material things that you are offering, you know, that's only going to satisfy for so long, and they're seeing this. Well, some have continued to up the ante, so to speak, and keep offering more and more, but there comes a point where it's not feasible to be able to offer anything more. And we can understand, we can see when we step back from that and look at that. I mean, if Jesus continued to offer bread and fish, well, in time, they're going to want something besides bread and fish. You know, that's the way man is. And it's just kind of a thought to think about as we see some denominations around us offering all kinds of incentives to put people in the pew. Jesus offered truth. And that's the point of this whole story here is that as it continues on. There's an interesting point here in something that we read in verse 29. You know, where verse 28, when they said, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him. It was kind of an interesting thought. How it kind of stood out to me. It's like, while some try to do great works in the name of the Lord, you know, whatever those works may be, one church does this, another does this, another one does this, but there's always some kind of a physical work that's being done, and they say, this is our work in the Lord or whatever. Jesus simply said, the work of God is that you believe in him who sent me. But that's the work of God. I thought that was interesting.
I think it's interesting that a couple other times up to this point in John, just that believe in his name. You need to believe in the name of him. And I think that the belief is understanding that he has the authority to tell you what to do.
Yeah.
And how to live your life.
Right. Good point. Good point. All right. A point here again on the physical food versus spiritual food. I don't want to just wear this thing out completely, but there just seems to be a point here that just stands out. You know, that many today choose a church on the basis of, fish and loaves, you know, rather than discernment of truth. And everything in Scripture is going to tell us such things as, you know, test the spirits to see if they are of God, you know, 1 John 4. Everything is going to be focused on spiritual aspects of knowing and understanding and following the will of God. And then you have 1 Corinthians 11, which talks about, do you not have houses to eat in? You know, Paul's condemnation of the church in Corinth had just totally lost focus of what they were doing. And it just seems as though their assembly had turned into a social club, kind of an atmosphere. You think about what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, you know, that we are the spiritual house of God. And these are just some points, again, just emphasize the spiritual nature of those who would be the people of God, and that's exactly not what this multitude was looking for when they came to see Jesus. And so, looking on the next portion here, verse 30, and Jesus has just said that this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me, in verse 30, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, and it is written, he gave them food from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the people are, now they're asking for a sign, as though Earl mentions this. I mean, it just is an incredible sign the day before. I mean, what sign could they do that's going to convince them now? It's not just about a sign. You know, after all, Moses gave us the sign of manna. They're playing back on the food that came from Moses. Well, it wasn't from Moses. Moses was the messenger of God, but as Jesus, you know, sorts this out right here, I mean, that was a gift of God. That came from the Father in heaven. That was not from from Moses. You know, in one of our questions, from whom did Jesus say the bread of heaven came? In our text here, you know, well, it came from God, we have seen. And now he is giving the true bread from heaven. Jesus is trying to make the point now. You know, that and this will go on, but it's like that manna way back then, it was physical sustenance and it kept the people alive for a while, but they all died. And even the bread that they ate the day before, the bread and the fish, it was physical sustenance. But guess what? You're all going to die. But what he has come to offer, as we read in the text, was everlasting life. He's trying to make this distinction again of the physical and the spiritual. And that's what Jesus would so often do. I am the bread of life. I suggest that this is the point of the lesson of chapter 6. This is the point. There's a whole lot said before and after this statement that qualifies it and defines for us why. But this is the point of the lesson. So let's think about this a minute, like your comments. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What is that supposed to mean? And what does he refer to in that? And he said, I am the bread of life.
He'll sustain us in every way.
We understand how physical bread sustains physical life. But Jesus is offering something that sustains spiritual life. All right, what else?
The children of Israel would have died in the wilderness without that bread to sustain them, without something to sustain. But that bread is what sustained them while they wandered in the wilderness. And I think there's a great parallel. Mm-hmm. That physical bread is what sustained them. What sustains us while we live in this world, wander in the wilderness, mm-hmm. you know, during our lives.
Yeah, yeah.
And one other thing I think is very interesting is where was Jesus born? Bethlehem, which means house of bread. I always thought that was an interesting
point. I didn't even think about that. That's a good point. Neil. Think about the manna that God gave in the wilderness. I mean, how long did he give them that? I mean, 40 years or a better part of that. He gave it to them until such time as they were delivered, right? When they entered the promised land, he delivered them. Jesus has provided some physical food for those who were there listening to him for a period of time, not for 40 years. It was for a short period of time until he offers them deliverance. Did you think about that? I mean, he has offered them deliverance. That deliverance comes in him. And he's still offering that. When he says, I am the bread of life, that still counts. That's now. That's today. He is still the bread of life. And so Jesus came, as he says here in verse 36 through 40, you know, he makes this point clear again that he has come to do his Father's will. And basically, and this is foretelling even, you know, his death and resurrection. And so Jesus could not really be more, you know, forthcoming in telling who he was and his purpose. And so now he's becoming much more forthright about that, you know, and, you know, who he is. And so if you hear the words of Jesus and we think only in physical terms, then you miss the complete point of the chapter. You miss the lesson that Jesus is saying. And the words don't make sense. And that's going to be the problem with the multitude there, at least with most of them that's followed Jesus. They're not going to get it. They're going to come to a point here in a few minutes where they say, you know, this is hard to understand. This is tough. I know it was so tough to understand. It was a little bit tough to accept or to do, to comply. But they could understand it just, I think, as we can. You know, this is not an unusual problem. We're on top of page 24. You know, the Jews, years prior, you know, basically murmured against, well, they murmured to Moses, but they're murmuring against God, basically. You know, the one that was sustaining them, the one that was offering them deliverance. And now you have those here before Jesus that basically are going to complain and murmur, you know, and not accept him. And so in verse 41, we continue in our reading. It says, then the Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he has said basically four times, I am the bread of life. What part of this are you not getting? You know, the point of emphasis here has become stronger and stronger as he's going on again, saying, you know, the children in the wilderness ate the manna, they ate the bread from God, but they're all dead. I'm coming to offer everlasting life. And so his point of emphasis is becoming stronger the more he goes on in this. You know, on our outline, a couple of questions. It just seemed to me in this text that you could make the point, two points here. What is God's part in salvation? And what is our part in salvation? Do you see anything in the text there that stands out that way? I mean, how can you answer, you know, what is God's part in salvation? And what is our part in salvation? What do you see? What points can you make, Earl?
Verse 37 says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So, who is it that God gives to Christ? It's those who come to him. Mm-hmm. So there's an active role, an active part mm-hmm. that we have to play. Mm-hmm. It's not just we sit back and do nothing and God kind of zaps us and saves us. We have a part to play.
The follow-up to that is verse 44 when he says, I think that's the theme, I think you're right. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's part of God's role too, is drawing men to Christ. But how does he do that? The text also tells us that too.
I don't want to jump ahead.
Yeah.
But I think, you know, we have to read all this in the context of verse 63, which he says it is not my body, which I'm talking about, basically, words that I'm speaking. Mm-hmm. These are the ones that give, this is what gives life. Mm-hmm. And when you understand that in the context of this, you have to understand that, that he's not saying, eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, literally, which we all know, but he's saying you need to listen to what I'm telling you mm-hmm. and incorporate that into your life.
It seems to me in this portion of Scripture, there's some things that said where Jesus is making that point. Because, I mean, he has said a number of times, believe in me. Believe in him who sent me. I am the bread of life. You know, I offer everlasting life. You know, so, and now we have this statement, you know, a couple of statements here about believe in the one who sent me, you know, that the Father draws to me. How? How is it that the Father draws him?
Well, just a little further down there, it says it's written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes
yeah.
to me.
Yeah, yeah. I think this is a standout point here, because there even could be some that would look at verse 44 and maybe say, see, you know, God chooses certain ones to draw to him. I mean, I haven't heard anybody make that argument. I could perceive somebody trying to make that argument from that. Or read verse 45. You know, how does God draw? You know, what Ken is saying right here. You know, it's you know, God has always said, you know, it was written in the prophets. Of course, he's saying that to those Jews who should know what the prophets said. You know, and they will all be taught by God. That's how he draws us. It's always been by his word that we are drawn closer to him. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes from me. You know, is what he's saying. That's how we are drawn to him. Thank you. Every time you do this, I think you have a point.
Well, in the Old Testament, God wanted people to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And he provided ways, but they rejected him.
That's right.
Through the Old Testament. The New Testament, he draws men by his word.
Mm-hmm.
And we, those who hear and want to, obey what he wants them to do.
You know, you think about the prophets that God sent to the children of Israel, time and again, bringing to the people his word is what the prophets brought. They brought the word of God. And now, I mean, even now, like the woman at the well, what was the way she identified, or the second to last way she identified Jesus? Sir, you must be a prophet, remember? And because he is bringing the will and the word of God. What other thoughts here? So we're looking at here, you know, what is God's part in salvation? You know, maybe we can kind of say in a simple way, well, it's the bringing and the delivering of his word. That's what he has always done. But, you know, there's always been those who have just walked away or have counted the will of what God's word is as foolishness. I mean, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18? You know, the preaching of the word is foolishness. You know, to those who think they understand and know all these things when they don't know anything, is basically what he was saying. But the word of God, to those who listen and believe, offers life. It offers all things. And so, you know, God draws all men. God is not a respecter of persons, we see, Acts chapter 10. He draws all men by the same mean, the same source, that is his word. And so God's part, really, in saving us is Jesus. Well, then, what is our part in salvation? Can we find that here, too? I mean, what do we see in the text here? What is our part in salvation?
We have to eat of the bread that he has provided.
We have to eat of the bread. I mean, four times he says in this exchange something to the effect, I am the bread of life, I am the living bread. Four times. Point of emphasis for sure. You know, that and life is going to come from that living bread of eating Jesus. Boy, that sounds peculiar. We'll talk about that some more. We get into it a little bit more. Jesus said, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, are dead. Jesus had a reason for making that point. What was it? Why did he say that?
Maybe I'll tie it to communion, that sharing together, that common sharing together that we have with the Lord in the eating and the drinking of those emblems that represent his sacrifice and his life that he gave for us. So we see that later emphasized, and it may be just a hint directing us to that goal as well.
There's a contrast that the Lord is trying to make between this manna of the wilderness, and then he comes to this point in 53 or 54 or somewhere in there about eating of my flesh and my blood, which sounds so peculiar. And, I mean, and it certainly sounded peculiar to them because they kind of have a hissy fit on that. What is he talking about? You know, that this can't be right. And so it was meant to be kind of one of those points that really, really stands out, you know, in that. I mean, but Jesus had a reason for saying, you know, that your fathers ate of the man in the wilderness and they're dead. Here again is the contrast. You know, I could give you bread and fish all day long. That would not be a problem, but you'll still die. That's not what he has come to offer. And followed up again with, I am the living bread. Look at the next portion here of the text, which gets us into this next point here, verse 52 beginning. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. If he eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. And the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Well, he said it again. Another way, he's saying again, I am the bread of life. I mean, point of emphasis over and over again. But what a peculiar saying, though, here, too. I mean, it catches our attention, but it certainly got their attention. Here in the, you know, says, you know, that the Jews quarreled among themselves. I get the feeling that there's this little group over here saying, what's he talking about? I mean, how can we eat of his flesh? And they're talking among themselves, and yet it says, but then Jesus said to them, I don't get the impression they were saying that right in front of him. You know, because they were quarreling among themselves about these things, and yet Jesus knew what they were talking about. You know, and says, most assuredly, I say to you. I mean, their quarreling was in response to something that he already said, but now he goes back and in more detail says, okay, here it is. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now his comment is even more peculiar. How are we supposed to eat him? I mean, this isn't even pleasant to think about or talk about. You know, but Jesus has a purpose in saying this. But what is he referring to? Is he referring to the eating of the Lord's Supper? Or is he making some reference, you know, to a literal eating and drinking by Christians? You know, what is this? You know, well, you got to kind of think this thing through here just a little bit. In the bigger picture, I think it becomes more clear. I mean, it's certainly not a literal eating of the flesh. Cannibalism, I don't think he's talking about that. The Lord's Supper? Is it the Lord's Supper? I mean, it has some overtures of we eat the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Jesus. But, of course, remember, the Lord's Supper hasn't even been instituted yet. That's still something, you know, in the future. Well, what's the key to understanding what Jesus is talking about here? Dave and then Neil and here.
You know, people who idolize entertainers, they're likely to have hairstyles and dress like them and act like them and things like that. And they literally idolize. Mm-hmm. So if we're going to be like the Lord, mm-hmm. we need to learn all we can about
him. That's right.
And be like him.
Be like him. All right. Beautiful. All right. Neil? There's some requirements here.
You have to make it part of you. It doesn't just happen.
Okay, good. Good point. Right. Ed.
get the impression he's in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Saying all these things to a crowd of people. He's got his disciples, the 12 there, and there's some Jews there from some other place, and he's got the people that came by the boat, so there's a crowd there. And he's teaching, and we're trying to get, you know, this point across to him. And I can see him in this room, and it's controversial. And the things that he's saying are very controversial. And there's some give and take, and there's arguing going on and all that. But and he keeps pounding this one point home to him. And I think, you know, some get it, some don't. But I think the point he's trying to get is that this is the physical. That you're concerned about. What I'm saying is that there's a spiritual part of this.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's really trying to get them to see that. And I think some do and some don't. But I can see this as very controversial, very give and take, back and forth kind of thing. And he's standing there and he's trying to get his point across. And I think people are just kind of, being almost antagonistic against him and that sort of thing.
No doubt there is.
Yeah.
I was just going to say, and Jesus is telling them that bread he represents will give them life forever.
Mm-hmm.
And that's probably very hard for them at that moment to conceive.
That's the contrast. It's kind of like Jesus and the woman at the well. You know, if you knew who it was that asked you for water, you would ask him for everlasting water. You know, sir, give me of this water. You know, she was still thinking physical. Jesus was talking spiritual. Okay, now here he's talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood. They're thinking physical. This is hard to understand. Jesus is talking spiritual. And it's hard to understand as we get later in, they say that you've said things that's hard to understand. I think it may go just beyond understanding. What is he talking about? Eat flesh and drink blood. Maybe it's because they get it. Maybe they do get it and realize what's going to be involved in following him. It's not a literal eating of flesh and blood. But what's going to be required of them, or what's required of us to be a follower of Jesus? Maybe that's part of what was hard to understand, too, or you say hard things, I believe they say.
I don't think this is at all talking about the Lord's Supper. I think they hit it really on the nail head. This is talking about partaking of the life and the death of Jesus Christ.
Boy.
To reap the spiritual benefits of that.
I think this gets down to the core. In fact, one of our questions here's a thought. No, I'm sorry. Here's a thought. Some people have said, you are what you eat. We've all heard that. What's the application here? What Dave said. You know, we have to partake of the Son of God. I mean, he has to fill us up. I mean, we have to be who he is. We'll have to fully partake of him. That's a little bit hard to get a hold of here, Rick.
I want to go back to something Les pointed out last week. And this all started with the feeding of 5,000 and Jesus distributing the loaves and the fish to his apostles. It doesn't say that in John's account, but the other accounts that he gave them to the apostles. And they disseminated the loaves and the fish to those people, and they ate and were filled. Well, if you take the word as the parallel, Jesus gave his word to the apostles. They disseminated the word to us through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit. And we partake of that and are filled. You know, you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where does righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. And everything he says and everything he does and everything he taught is what we need to be filling ourselves.
Absolutely. Good thoughts. I want to show you something real quick here. We'll talk about this more Wednesday night, Lord willing. But Ed said something here that I wanted to make mention of. I want a picture in your mind. The synagogue in Capernaum. Now, this here is a 4th or 5th century synagogue that is built on top of the 1st century synagogue where Jesus would have been. Jesus did not preach in this structure. It was the structure prior to this one. But it's built on the same foundation. And reason for looking at this right now, Ed, what you had said, he says, like, they were all in that synagogue, different ones kind of talking in here and controversy going on. Well, this is kind of the size of the room. Imagine walls here. There's no walls. That's where they're at. Jesus was in that synagogue, you know, the one built prior to this on the same spot, about this size. That's where this exchange was taking place. As we see in verse 59, you know, that he was teaching in the synagogue. And we'll look at this more Wednesday night, but just as when he said that, I thought, oh, I want to get to that picture real quick. So as you're thinking about this week and reading this passage again, maybe you have a visual in your mind of where Jesus was at and the size of the synagogue. Sometimes I had an impression for a long time that synagogues in these towns are like, you know, cathedrals kind of a thing, huge buildings. Generally, no. In fact, this one here, I think, one of the larger ones that I think we saw. Most of them are pretty small. But that just gives you a little something to think about, you know, as we look forward. Lord willing, Wednesday night, we'll take up right here the bottom of page 24, and then we will be going into lesson 12. Let's see, lesson 12? No, lesson 13, right? Yeah, lesson 13, which is in the back. Make sure you pick that up, and we will be going into chapter 7 here soon. So appreciate your good comments this morning. Good discussion.